But anyway, as far as this logic is concerned about this, justification, glorification, and sanctification thing, I believe it's the logic of a deceived mind. God never justified anyone, for instance. God never justified anyone who didn't do their part, which he mocks, in the process. Even if that part is very, very small, even if that part is very tiny, we're required to do it. We have to cooperate with God at every level, including initial salvation even. See, when God convicts us of our sins, when God starts convicting a person of their sins, they have a choice right then whether or not they're going to justify themselves regarding their sins, or whether they're going to submit to the conviction that's going on and admit to themselves and to God that they are sinners, they do need salvation. Okay? That's a choice they make. And during that process, God's not causing them or forcing them to make the right choice. The choice is their responsibility and their responsibility alone. That's their part. Small though it may be, it's still their part. And brother, God's going to judge that person on that little tiny part alone. He's not going to judge people for what he does, all the things he carries out, all the responsibility. He's going to judge you and me for that little tiny part we have. He's going to judge that part that we have. That's what we're going to be judged upon. Because that's the only thing we can be judged upon. He can't judge us for what he's done. That's not justice. All right? Now, another book that Mr. Lumley frequently uses to twist and support his errors is the book of Romans. And as I said, the subject of the book of Romans is justification by faith. Because justification is the issue, Paul emphasizes faith, particularly in chapter 4, when he's talking about Abraham, okay? Because he's trying to get his audience to stop focusing on doing things in order to be made right with God. He's trying to get them to accept the concept of justification by faith, all right? And in chapter 4, he uses the justification of Abraham to drive this point home. He says, we can't be justified by keeping the law or by being good. We can only be justified by believing God's word. Now, we need to understand something right here. We need to understand that God wasn't preaching the gospel to Abraham, nor was he telling Abraham how to be saved from eternal damnation. All right? The issue of sin and damnation probably wasn't even part of Abraham's thought process at that time. God gave Abraham a promise, which included but was not restricted to having a son from his wife. And that promise is what Abraham believed. Abraham wasn't believing in the blood of Jesus. He wasn't believing in the sacrifice a lot. He was believing the promise God made to him about a son coming from the womb of his wife. He believed what God told him. And because he believed God told him about that promise, God counted to him as righteous and he was saved. He was saved by believing the word the Lord said to him regarding his future son. And this is the point Paul is trying to get to in chapter 4. He said, we're not saved by any kind of religious works or by being good or even by obeying God. We're saved when we believe the word of the Lord concerning Jesus' death and resurrection. See, but the fact is, even though Abraham's belief saved him, his belief in that promise saved him, it took more than that belief to receive the promise. Okay? And that's where Paul stops short in the analogy. And there's nothing wrong with what Paul did there because he had to stop. Because the issue is justification. All right? If he talked about the need for obedience in the realm of justification, that would just cause total confusion and sent the people back into the works righteous mentality. The whole thing he was trying to get across was believe. You believe and you're justified. In order to be justified, all Abraham had to do was believe what the Lord promised him. But in order to actually receive the promise he was given concerning that child, he had to obey God. You couldn't just believe, you had to obey. And I tried to bring that out in the message I did when I first exposed the deception of apostasy. Watch, I tried to show how, in his message, Mr. Lumley was comparing apples and oranges in Romans 4. He was trying to equate Abraham believing that God would fulfill his promise to give him a son with us overcoming sin simply by believing like Abraham did. And that's a total misrepresentation of the message of Paul in Romans. Total. It was Abraham's belief in God's promise that justified him. It was not Abraham's belief in that promise that brought him the promise. The scripture says very clearly that the promise was brought to pass by Abraham's obedience. All right, and I read this before, but it's Genesis 18, 18 through 19. It says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him, in him, I mean, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. All right? When you read that verse carefully, actually you'll see that Lumley is using a half-truth out of Romans chapter 4 to advance his Calvinistic view of sanctification. God says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, They shall keep the way of the Lord. That's obedience. They shall do justice and judgment, so that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken. That means the promise. In other words, it wasn't just Abraham's belief that produced the promise. It was also Abraham's obedience, and the obedience he would instill in his children that would allow God to give him what he's promised him. Belief without obedience doesn't work. God could not fulfill the promise to Abraham, regardless of whether or not Abraham obeyed him. He couldn't do that. He had to have obedience. Obedience was necessary if Abraham was to receive the promise. So Abraham had more than belief. He had true faith. True faith produces obedience. And that obedience is what brought about the fulfillment of the promise just as much as his belief. Okay, no obedience, no fulfillment. Listen, belief is not faith unless obedience is the result. Belief is not faith unless obedience is the result. Believing is not enough to receive any promise of God. Becoming fully convinced that God will fulfill his promise is not enough to receive any promise of God. Obedience must be present, or the promise will never be fulfilled. That's all there is to it. Genesis 26, 4 through 5 says this. And now, talking about Abraham, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Because, okay, I'm going to make thy seed to multiply the stars of heaven, I'm going to give you all these countries, and all the nations are going to be of the earth will be blessed in Abraham because he obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and laws. He didn't say because Abraham believed my promise. He didn't say because Abraham was fully convinced of my promise. He didn't say because Abraham gave glory to God, gave glory to me for the promise before I fulfilled it. None of that, okay? The evidence here is obedience. Obedience brought about the promise, all right? He says he's going to multiply his seed as the stars because he obeyed him. And you can see there's clearly a direct correlation between obedience to God and the fulfillment of the promise. All right? To say that Abraham received the promise simply by believing God's promise or simply by becoming fully convinced that God would fulfill the promise is a lie. It is a lie. Obedience to God was just as important and just as necessary to the fulfillment of the promise as was believing. Okay? Now, obedience is something we do. Obedience is not something God does for us. It's not impossible for God to obey us for us. All right? God can't obey for us. That's not impossible. Obedience is what we do. We are responsible to obey the Lord's commandments. We are responsible to obey the Lord's charge. We are responsible to obey the Lord's statutes. We are responsible to obey the Lord's laws. We are responsible to obey the Lord's voice. It's something we do. He can't do that for us. And all that entails a lot more than simply believing that what God promised, he's able to do, as Mr. Lumley says a lot. That's a false faith. That is a false faith. And I tell you, you got that false faith from the Word of Faith cult. And it's quite ironic that this guy who rails against following church formulas, all bad formulas, is the very one who's continually propagating a formula, and a Word of Faith formula at that, to overcome sin. All right, this is the formula. Number one, Abraham did not consider or think about what his body was telling him. He got his mind off the problem. This is quotes. This is direct quotes, all right, from Mr. Lumley. Abraham did not consider or think about what his body was telling him. He got his mind off the problem. Two, he staggered not, that is, refused to give up at the promise of God. Three, he gave glory to God for the promised result even before he saw it. And four, this caused his faith to grow, and he became fully persuaded that God would perform the promise. That is the formula. That is a formula, people. It's a faith formula, regardless of how much he denies it. And it came straight out of the Word of Faith. He relies on that formula for everything. He tells people it will get them their financial needs met. It will heal their bodies. It will keep them out of deception. It will cause them to overcome sin. It will bring them forth in righteousness. The answer for everything is that formula. Just do what Abraham did. Believe. Just believe. He believes God's promise. He clung to that promise till it was fulfilled. He eventually became fully persuaded that God would fulfill that promise, and as a result, he gave glory to God for its fulfillment before it was actually fulfilled. It's all about believing. It's all about believing. All you need is to believe. You notice in that formula, one thing's missing. Obedience. There's not a word in that formula about Abraham obeying God's voice. There's not a word in that formula about Abraham keeping God's charge. There's not a word in that formula about Abraham obeying God's commandments or statutes or laws. Well, guess what? Belief without obedience is the same as faith without works. And apostasy watches preaching a false faith, in addition to their false grace. Abraham received the promise because he believed and because he obeyed God. And even when Paul says in Romans that Abraham received the promise by faith, it's clear from the rest of the scripture. It's clear from the rest of the scripture that Abraham's faith produced obedience to God, and that it was obedience. That obedience was just as necessary to receive the promise. Okay, without obedience, there would be no promise. Okay, and this is what Lumley does all the time. Either he'll twist a passage of scripture to mean something it doesn't, or he'll only present half the picture or half the story. You know, Paul said he gave the Ephesians the whole counsel. The whole counsel of God's word, next 20. That's what a faithful minister of the gospel is supposed to do. But when you take what Paul said about Abraham in Romans 4, and counsel of God's word, you're giving them your perverted little version of God's word. That's what it amounts to. I'm sorry. Now, what happens is Mr. Lumley has adopted the providential worldview that we discussed the other week. And when we talk about the providential worldview, in the providential worldview, the only thing that you're responsible to do is to believe and trust in God's faithfulness. God basically does the rest. He keeps you from deception. He brings you forth in righteousness. He makes you overcome sin by removing all the sinful desires from you. You know, all you have to do is walk through life like a little child, trusting that God is sovereignly in control of everything and that he's taking care of everything. That's the providential view. And if you got that worldview, you will never, ever, ever reach the high calling. You'll never be an overcomer. You'll never get what God has for you. All right? You'll miss the goal of redemption. Absolutely, totally miss it. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell, but you'll miss the goal. Absolutely. No, you know, doubt in my mind. Now listen, Romans 9, 1-4 says this. We're going to talk about the promises God made to the nation of Israel now. Let's get off of Abraham for a minute. Okay? God made some promises to the nation of Israel also. Romans 9, 1-4 says this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, okay, we're talking about the flesh, the Jew in the flesh, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service, and the promises. To whom pertain the promises, right? So God made the nation of Israel some promises too. Now, according to Calvin's doctrine, and apostles watch all the rest of the Calvinists out there, all the nation that would have to do to receive the promises Paul talks about there is what Abraham did to receive the promise. And what did Abraham do? Well, he simply had to believe God would fulfill those promises. He had to become fully persuaded that he's going to fulfill those promises. And he had to give glory to God before the promises are fulfilled. Okay? That's what they had to do to receive the promises. Okay, so when Jesus came on the scene, he's talking to the Pharisees in John 8, and he gets in a little tussle with them. And here's what the Pharisees say back and forth to Jesus. It's John 8, 31 to 33 and 38 to 39. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And in verse 38 and 39, Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen of my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So when you read those words and you read other places where, I didn't have the time to put a scripture in there, other places throughout the New Testament where the Pharisees confront Jesus and they're saying, we're God's people, we're this or that, you know. These are not the words of people who are not believing in the promises, okay? The words of the Pharisees are the words of people who were convinced of the promises. They were convinced they were Abraham's seed. They were convinced they were the children of God. They were convinced that, as Paul said in Romans chapter 2, they knew God's will. They approved the things that were essential, excellent. They were a guide to the blind, a light to the babes, those in darkness. They were a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature. These Jews were pretty confident that God was going to keep his promise to them, especially since they thought they were being so faithful to him. But apparently being convinced that God will keep his promise isn't good enough, because even though they were convinced God would keep his promise, they were totally deceived, and they missed the kingdom. They missed the kingdom. And they believed the promises. Now, Matt, I'm going to read some, three scriptures here quick. Matthew 7, and one from Hebrews. I forgot to put the thing down. Matthew 7 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He that doeth the will, he obeys. The reference here is in Hebrew, I lost, but says, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Unto all them that obey him. Romans 6, 15 through 16 says this, what then? Shall we sin because we're not in the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Or of obedience unto righteousness, okay? So Jesus said, only those who obey God, not those who believe in the promises of God, just believe in the promises of God, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The writer of Hebrews said, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Obey him. Not those who glorify God before the promise is fulfilled. Paul said that obedience produces righteousness. Obedience produces righteousness. He didn't say that believing the promises produces righteousness. He said obedience produces righteousness. Well, should we believe the promises of God? Of course. You bet we should. But believing those promises is not enough to receive them, any more than believing them was enough for Abraham to receive them, any more than believing them was enough for the nation of Israel to receive them. Obedience is the key to righteousness. Okay? Because Abraham obeyed God, he received the promise. Because Jesus obeyed God, he became the Savior of mankind. Because a small portion of the Jews obeyed Jesus when he preached the gospel to them, they became the first Christians. See, if you have genuine faith, that faith will produce obedience to God, and that obedience will produce actual righteousness. Belief is only one aspect of faith. Obedience is the other aspect of it. They're like two sides of the same coin. If one side is missing, then the coin is, guess what? A counterfeit. A counterfeit. And that's what's being preached at Apostasy Watch. A counterfeit. Belief. Belief without obedience. Now, obedience is an extremely vital issue because it produces righteousness. And righteousness is the most important issue we face in this hour. See, our place in the coming kingdom, our rewards, how much glory covers our glorified bodies, how much authority we have in the kingdom, what kind of responsibility we're given the kingdom, all that depends on the measure of actual righteousness we have appropriated in this life. It all depends on how much righteousness we own, how much is ours, how much we can manifest and demonstrate. Now, I know some people disagree with that view. Most of the ones who disagree with that view are the ones who are caught up in the counterfeit grace and are part of the grace plus nothing crowd. They would disagree because they think that they have already received everything salvation has to offer by grace. They think that receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ gives them the package deal, which not only includes being saved, but also includes being kept saved regardless of how they live, and also includes receiving all the rewards mentioned in the Scripture. And they also assume that full sanctification, that is, you know, bearing a hundredfold fruit, coming forth in the image of Jesus, they also assume that that is part of the package deal. So they don't think they would have to ever do anything to appropriate somehow, some way, most likely when they get to heaven, or maybe during their trip to heaven, God's going to zap them with his magic wand, and poof, they will have actual righteousness. They will be holy. Well, the doctrine of the Apostasy Watch is propagating is slightly different, but not much, from the doctrine of the grace plus nothing crowd. See, the grace plus nothing crowd assumes that full sanctification cannot be experienced in this life, that they have to wait to get to heaven to experience it. Apostasy Watch teaches that full sanctification is available now, but you don't have to wait to get to heaven to be fully sanctified. But both Apostasy Watch and the grace plus nothing crowd preach the same Calvinistic lie that it's all of God and none of you. All right? It's all of God and none of you. So that's the basis of the lie. And I just want to say, everyone who accepts that lie and puts it into practice in their lives is going to be very disappointed when they stand before God. Whatever fate they face, one thing is for certain, they will not be an overcomer. They will have completely missed the high calling, and they will not rule over the saved nations with the Lord Jesus in the next age. And it's a shame to watch so many people get picked off by the enemy after they've left the religious system, but what can I say? We're all making our place in the coming kingdom. We're all making our place in the coming kingdom by the choices we make every day. We're not making our place by God's sovereignty and by the providential worldview. We're making our places by what the choices we make every day. So it's imperative we make the right choices. Now, just let me say one thing in closing. One of the reasons some of the people and Apostasy Watch have turned a deaf ear to what I'm saying, because I'm warning them. I'm warning, saying, look, you're in danger. You're in danger in the last days. The deceptions are going to be so great, even the elect might be deceived. That's been my message for most of the time of my in this room. And people don't want to hear that. They don't want to get on there every week and hear they're in danger. Watch. Watch. Be careful. Be careful. You know, don't pray with this one. Don't go over there. Don't go that way. Don't watch. Watch. You're in danger. Keep watch. Keep watch. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear that, oh, God loves you, and God's sovereign, and God's going to take care of you. It's the providential worldview. The providential. God's in control. God said, yeah, he take care of. He's going to keep you out of deception. He's going to make you have righteousness. He's going to bring forth fruit in life. He's going to make you like Jesus. He's going to make sure you get all the rewards. All that stuff. That's the providential worldview that all these watchman ministries are involved in. And people like that view. They don't want to get on here every week and hear that they're in trouble, that they're in danger, that there's spirits out there after 24 hours a day, that they got to watch, watch, watch. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear that God's in control and God's going to take care of them. That's what they want to hear. And that's what Apostasy Watch is preaching. God's in control and he is going to take care of you. Just believe. Just trust he's going to take care of you. Walk like a little baby. Walk like a little child, innocent child, and God will take care of you. And that's what people want to hear. All right? They don't want to hear what I'm saying. They don't want to hear that there's danger, danger, danger. Everywhere you're looking. You got to watch everybody, your family, the people, your brethren, religious leaders, everybody. You got to watch everybody. You got to be careful about everybody. That's not a message anybody wants to hear. That's too hard. It's just too hard to walk that kind of reality every day. People can't handle it. They got to have the more softer, gentler version. Okay? Yes, we know we can all fall away. We know it's possible, but we know you won't, of course. God's going to take care of you. Well, yes, of course it's possible you can fall away, but we know God's not going to let you fall away. Just those other people out there. He's letting them fall away. Something's wrong with them. He let them fall away, but he's not going to let you fall away. See? Because you're part of my religious group. So that's what's happening. My message will never change people. Never change people. We're in the last days. We're in the most dangerous time in the history of this entire planet. And it's spiritual. It's not natural. All these governments, China and all this, they could just kill the body. All they could do is kill your body. We're talking about demon spirits, religious spirits, impersonating the Holy Spirit. Religious spirits get in your life and play Jesus Christ for your life. That kind of thing is much more dangerous than some Chinese guy coming to cut your head off. We're talking about a danger that's extremely, extremely serious. And people don't want to face it because they're scared. They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to deal with it. And they don't want to deal with it. And they're not going to be overcomers because they're not going to deal with it. They're going to be overcome. You know? So that's what's going on here. I wanted to make that kind of clear before we end this, the thing between me and the Apostasy Watch. I'm not going to go through this anymore now. All right? They're preaching a false grace, they're preaching a false faith, and they're preaching a security that's not God, a false security. Obedience is important. Righteousness is the vital issue of our day. It's all about righteousness. It's all about walking in righteousness. Okay. All right, that's about it. So anybody have any questions or comments or anything else? Anybody want to share anything? Or yes, was I clear on what I was saying tonight about the righteousness? Or was that too heavy for everybody? Anyway, you can read your notes tomorrow. If anything wasn't clear, you missed anything, or I cut out or something, the notes will be up tomorrow morning. All right, good, good. I'm glad. I just, you know. Uh-oh, looks like the mama wants to say something here. Hang on a second.
I didn't want to say scripture.
Okay.
Hi, everyone. You know, I had a scripture that's on my mind. It's in Deuteronomy 30:19. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thee and thy seed may live. And guess what? He's still doing that. He's still setting before us death and life each day. We can choose to walk in the spirit and live, or we can choose to walk in the flesh and die. He's still setting that before us, and it's something that we have a power of choice to choose. The power of choice is so wonderful that he's given us his power of choice, that you and I can choose. Who would want to serve a God that would take some people and let them choose to be good and make other people choose to be bad? What kind of a God is that? Who would want to serve that kind of a God that didn't give us our free choice? It's up to us to choose And I just wanted to add that to what Daniel was saying. Shalom.
Okay. Go ahead, Judy or Harold, whoever that is. Go ahead.
Dan, sorry for kicking you out earlier. I was trying to paste something on the in here, and it somehow I guess I hit the my cursor was there. Anyhow, I have a scripture here. It's so important for us to know the truth. That's pretty obvious, and but. It does matter what we believe about the gospel. And it does matter that we know the whole gospel of Jesus. And not just pick out the parts and the pieces that we like to hear. And take all the blessings and don't take all the judgment that comes with not following him or being obedient to him. So there's a scripture that in Matthew that Jesus spoke. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And here's the part of it, of this scripture in verse 23 of chapter 6. The last part, it says, if therefore the light that is in you be darkness. How great is that darkness? I have a single eye, a single purpose in mind, and our heart and every part of us. And so that we're only looking at the truth and walking in the truth. But if we get off of that and we receive a message or a gospel or something that's not the truth, and we think it's the truth, and we receive it, that's receiving darkness. And Jesus says, how great is that darkness? And it's so great that he said, that Paul says in another place in 2 Thessalonians, and if I can turn there real quick, I'd like to share this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about coming with a vengeance against those who persecute the church, persecute those who are walking in truth. And he's commending the Thessalonian church for their faith. And also, he says that your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. So there's a price to pay to lay hold on the truth and to walk in that truth. You will have persecutions and tribulations, but we must endure. And he says, for the world and for the false religions, that's a curse to be persecuted and to suffer tribulations for your faith. You're obviously doing something wrong. Right now, he says that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And then he goes on to say that those that trouble you and those who have come against you, he says, I'm going to be in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's the first part. The second part, and that those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So it's no small thing that you're just laying a hold of this foundation, this truth that we must get a hold of and walk in and understand and allow it to be work in our lives, so that we can be those in the end that show forth the true glory of God in our lives. So I appreciate you, Dan. I appreciate the brothers and the sisters and in this room. And God bless you all. Thank you.
Amen, Howard. Good word, brother. Good word. All I can say is my burden is to help God's people go on to perfection. When I hear things that people are teaching that are going to hinder that, then I have to speak out against it. So I spoke out against apostasy watch enough now. I think I'll lay that to rest. But that's what happens, you know. That's my burden. My burden is to bring it forth into perfection, to reach the goal of redemption. There's a goal for redemption. And there's a billion doctrines out there that will take you away from the goal of redemption. And there's very few people that are staying straight on the course, not being picked off, sucked off, siphoned off in this direction, that direction, this thing, that thing, this doctrine, that doctrine. Staying focused on what the goal is and trying to help people get to the goal. That's what the Lord has put on my heart for however long I'm here. God has all kinds of different people in his kingdom doing all kinds of different work, you know. He has evangelists out there getting people in the kingdom. He has people preaching the baptism. He has people doing all kinds of things in his kingdom. It's a big kingdom. He's got a lot of servants out there still working for him and doing his will in the place they're at. My call is this, so that's what I'm about. All right, anybody else have anything? Thanks a lot for sharing, Harold. That was good. Anybody else have anything before we go? Last call. Okay, well, remember, next week I'll be absent. God bless you all. Thanks for coming. Have a good week or two.